The name Charles Perrow is probably a name that most of us here are not familiar with. I know I was not familiar with his name until I started preparing for this message this morning and came across it. But Charles Perrow was a very famous French writer. His most famous work was a book entitled La Belle au Bois Dormant. I'm sure you're all familiar with that. The story is a fictional story, a fairy tale, about a king and a queen who had a daughter. And when the daughter was being christened, seven fairies were invited to the christening ceremony to present gifts of beauty and grace and charm and things like that. And as they were presenting their gifts, an eighth fairy escaped from a tower where it had been locked for a number of years and consequently forgotten and presumed dead. Having been overlooked, this eighth fairy was quite upset. And rather than presenting a gift of anything worthwhile, presented a curse that if the daughter should ever prick her hand on the spindle of a sewing wheel or spinning wheel, she would die. The seventh of the invited seventh fairy had an opportunity to overcome the curse and tried, but with no avail. To the best that it was able to do was to change the curse that if this would happen, the princess would fall asleep for 100 years and could only be awakened by the kiss of a prince. In order to keep the curse from coming to pass, the king banned all spinning throughout his kingdom. Consequently, if that's not going on, then the curse couldn't come to pass. Well, years went by, and the king and queen went away for business, and as the princess was roaming through the castle, she came upon an old woman who was spinning. Curious about what was going on, she asked if she could try, and guess what happened? She pricked her finger and immediately fell asleep for 100 years. Just so happened, after 100 years, a prince from a foreign nation was traveling on a hunting trip, came across this castle, and decided to investigate, and he found the princess lying there asleep. Enchanted by her beauty, he bent over and kissed her, and she awoke. In the course of time, they got married, and as all fairy tales end, they lived happily ever after. Well, maybe by now you're beginning to recognize that La Belle au Bois Dormant, literally translated, is the beauty in the sleeping wood, or most commonly known as Sleeping Beauty. Believe it or not, there are a lot of parallels between the story of Sleeping Beauty and the history of civilization. God created man and put him in a perfect environment, and put man to a test. Everything would be fine as long as man did not eat of a forbidden fruit, which in the course of time man did, and consequently did not fall asleep, but sin entered in the world and death by sin, according to Romans chapter 5. The curse could not be overcome by the kiss of a prince, but by the death of the Prince of Peace, which Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross, taking his sins into his own body and bearing them and shedding his blood for the remission of sins. And in the consequence thereof, he buys to himself a church, which he marries. And in the course of our studies here in the book of Revelation, there is a great time in what's called the millennial kingdom, a kingdom that lasts 1,000 years. Unfortunately, the story does not end, well, maybe not unfortunately. Let's just put it this way. The story does not end at the end of the millennial kingdom. They do not live happily ever after. There's more. And that's the subject of our text this morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. And I want us to look at verse 7 on down through the end of the chapter in what brings about the end of civilization. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Three things that I want us to see out of this passage this morning, and that is this. First of all, the events that bring forth the consummation of time. Secondly, the events that bring forth the conclusion of sin. And then finally, the events that demonstrate the concerns of God. Let's look at the events concerning the consummation of time. First thing that we see here in verse 7 is Satan is loosed out of his prison. Earlier in the chapter, at the beginning of the millennium, at the end of the tribulation period, we find Satan is cast into this bottomless pit. And there are various ideas where this may be, but nonetheless, he's imprisoned there for 1,000 years. Undoubtedly, he tries to escape. I would, wouldn't you? Certainly he will and can't. He is there for 1,000 years, but now he is released from it. He doesn't break loose from it. He is released. And consequently, he does what Satan does. He goes out to deceive the nations. And he does so with success. But I want you to think for a moment or two, how in the world would he deceive the nations? With what could he deceive them? How could he trick anybody? For 1,000 years now, people have been living on the earth in an Edenic type situation. The Lord Jesus has been physically present. There has been no war for 1,000 years. There has been economic prosperity to the max for 1,000 years. Longevity of life has been returned to man. And I would imagine that a great number of these people have been alive for the entirety, or almost the entirety, of the 1,000 years. There's been little, if no crime. There's been no sickness. I mean, you have a perfect environment. How would Satan deceive them? With what? I was thinking about that, and I remembered a time in my life, not long after I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was at home one day, and two men came knocking on my door. I recognized them right away as being Mormons. I didn't know anything about Mormon theology, so I wasn't prepared to engage them in an argument. But I knew what I believed. And as I answered the door, I said to the men, I said, you may share with me whatever you want to share with me, but before you do, I want to share with you my story and ask you a question. Then you will have freedom to answer as long as you want to answer. I said, for 26 years of my life, I thought that being right with God would mean that you take my good works against my bad works, and hopefully the good would outweigh the bad, and I'd be good enough. But then one night I went to a Bible study at a friend's house, and I heard that the wages of sin is death, not being good. I found that all my righteousness were as filthy rags. But if a person repented of their sins and trusted Christ as Savior, that on the cross of Calvary, there he bore their sins and paid for them with his precious blood. If he received them by faith, those sins could be washed away and forgiven, and a person could stand righteous in Christ. That very night, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately the Scripture says, my sin was covered and forgiven. It was washed away. Immediately, my body became a temple of the Holy Spirit. Immediately, the Spirit of God placed me into the body of Christ. Immediately, I had a precious promise that should I ever die, or if Christ should come back before I die, I would be caught up to Him to a place that has been prepared for me, a home in heaven. And there I would stand in the presence of God forever. And I said to him, or to those men, what more can your religion offer that I don't have? They looked at each other and they just shook their heads. How can you beat that? Well, what could Satan offer? These people that have been living for 1,000 years in such conditions. He does, and they buy it. What he will offer goes right back to what he offered Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember, there's a discussion, can you eat this? Well, we can eat anything we want but this. And if we eat this, we'll die. Well, Satan comes back with, you shall not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and what? You shall be like Him. You will be gods. I believe the deception that Satan will use at this point in time is simply this. Here is a group of people who have had all the blessings of God, but they had to live under the authority of God. The only thing that God has held from them is being their own rulers. And you can have all this, but not have to live under anybody else's authority. You could be God. By the way, that's Mormon theology. They do believe that man will become eventually their own gods. And I think that's what that Satan will offer these people. And notice what happens. How many buy that? The end of verse 8 says, these people will be as the sand of the sea. Millions upon millions of people will buy the lie and revolt against God. Many of whom, majority of whom, who have lived in a perfect environment for a long time. And they'll revolt. Well, fire comes down from heaven, and that's the end of time. But it's not the conclusion of sin. For we see here that immediately after this, the devil that deceived them in verse 10 is cast into a lake of fire. It is a do not pass go, do not collect $200, you're going to this lake of fire. The sentence against Satan is pronounced in Genesis chapter 3. It is declared, once again, in the upper room discourse on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, where he said, now the prince of this world is judge. It is executed here. Satan is condemned. But then we see this. In verse 11, there is a great white throne. And the sinners are there judged. I want you to know that these that are at this throne are all unsaved people. How do we know that? Well, it says in verse 12, he saw the dead. Well, who are the dead? Understand that at the rapture of the church, New Testament saints are caught up. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive and remain caught up together with them. At the end of the tribulation, the Old Testament saints, that would be Israel and any Gentiles that were back in the Old Testament, they are resurrected according to Daniel chapter 12. I take it that during the millennial kingdom, the righteous probably will not die. But there will be some unrighteous who will die. During the tribulation, there will be people who will die who are unrighteous. And consequently, at the end of the millennial kingdom, the only people who are dead are unsaved people. There's a further evidence of that. It says here that these are judged according to their works. God's people are never judged according to their works. Salvation has always been by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, your works should demonstrate your faith, but it is your faith in Christ Jesus and what he did for you on Calvary's cross that saves you. So you are not judged according to your works, the believer is, but the unsaved person is judged according to their works. And boy, are they judged. Every single one of them. Satan is condemned. The sinners are judged. There's a third evidence here. And it's this. There is a book here that's called the Book of Life. The Book of Life is elsewhere called the Lamb's Book of Life, and I believe it is a listing of all those who have ever trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, possessors of eternal life. That book is there to evidence the fact that the people here, as verse 15 says, whoever was not found written in the Book of the Life was cast into this lake of fire. Books will be open. Name's not here. You're judged then according to your works. And this will bring about the conclusion of sin. Why does God bring about these things? Why not just skip all over this? I mean, after all, you got Christ coming back at the end of the tribulation. You have a millennial kingdom that starts out with people who are only saved people, righteous people, in a perfect environment. Why couldn't that be? And we all live happily ever after there. Because if that was the case, God would never be able to demonstrate three different things. First of all, he would not be able to demonstrate man's abominable sinfulness. Here's Satan, and he's locked up in this bottomless pit. Tries to get out. Can't do it. 1,000 years in this bottomless pit. Stuck there. Do you think he tried once or twice or three times and said, oh, what's the use, and gave up? I doubt it. I would imagine every day he's trying to get out of that thing. Never came to the conclusion that God is more powerful than him. And consequently, when he gets out, he goes back to being what he was and has been for all of time. By the way, I think one of the things that he says when he gets out in this deception is that he had the power to overcome God and broke out himself. Why do I say that? Scripture tells us that Satan is a liar. That would be consistent with his character. But he gets out and deceives man. And man buys into it. That just boggles my imagination. People that have been living for 1,000 years in the best of conditions could say, we could have more than this, when all of history reveals that they never could. Man has never had it as great as that. And they say, yep, we'll buy into that one. Man, innately, is prone to sin. And all the goodnesses of God that will be displayed in the millennial kingdom won't change his character. Interesting, all the judgment of God upon Satan doesn't change man's character. Man needs to recognize that he's sinful. Some people have complained over the course of time that they felt it was unfair that God would judge the entirety of humanity on the basis of the failure of Adam and Eve. Scripture says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And people will say, if I had lived back then, I might not have done that. Do you ever think about it yourself? Tend to think, I might not have done that. I think I could have withstood that temptation. I think I could have overcome that one. We like to think of ourselves as being so good. You just have two people back there. Surely someone could have done. Well, here you have a whole different scenario. Back then it was two people. And they were in a perfect environment, but how long were they in that perfect environment until temptation came? I don't think it was very long. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I'll suggest this because of one thing. The commandment to Adam and Eve was be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This transpired before that was accomplished. So I would imagine it was in a very short period of time that this temptation took place and man fell. Well, now you have man living for almost 1,000 years. And how many people were in that condition? Well, it says here they were of the sand. The number of them was the sand of the sea. Millions upon millions of people had the same type of experience of Adam and Eve. And when confronted with deception, every single one of them failed. Do you think you could do any better? Nah, not a chance. And God uses this to demonstrate man's abominable sinfulness. But he also demonstrates through it his absolute holiness. Look at this passage again. And verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were open, and another book, singular, was open, which is the book of life. As I said, this book of life is a book of names of people who have trusted Christ as Savior. Now, I don't know what that number would amount to. But in 6,000 years of biblical history, it's got to amount to a pretty considerable number. What's your guess? Million? Billion? I have no idea. But it's got to be at least millions, I would think. One book, not that big, containing millions of names? Maybe that thick? I don't know. But then you have the books, plural. If God knows the name of every person who has eternal life and they're written in a book, and there are books of similar size containing the works, what's that tell you? Man gets away with nothing. Things that are done secretly, no one's around. I can do this and no one will know. God knows. Things that I think that only I know that I'm thinking, God knows. Does he forget written down? And there he will go, and there are the works. Praise God. My name's not in that book because it would consume pages. Good, no one said amen. God demonstrates his absolute holiness. But he also demonstrates his awesome love and grace. I believe the redeemed of all the ages will stand as observers at this great white throne judgment. All judgment is given to the Son of God, so we won't participate in it, but I believe we'll be there as observers. For there the glory of God will be displayed, and that would be something that He wants us to see. And I can imagine that there will be people standing there who will be condemned for their works, but will be very much like I was before I came to know Christ as Savior. In my own estimation, before I knew Christ as Savior, I would have said I was a good person. I tried to live a good life. I never stole any. Well, that's not true altogether. There was a time when I was about yay tall. I was 6 months at the time. And there was a candy bin in the store, and I took a Hershey's Kiss out of it. So that's not true. I did steal. But that's all. It's just a little thing, you know. And I tried not to lie. Notice I said I tried. I tried not to curse, and be quite honest, I was pretty successful at that. Rarely did anything come out of my mouth that I was ashamed of. I just tried to be a good person. And I would imagine that there will be many people that will have gone through the millennial kingdom that would have lived a life just like mine. And they will look at some of the folks in the company of the redeemed. And there will be one like the one thief on the cross. And they'll say, wait a minute. Hold the bus here. I was better than that one. Why is it that I am here and he's there? And the answer is, from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, how did you respond to my love? This man did. How did you respond to my grace, the unmerited gift that I offered you as salvation? You rejected it. This man didn't. And there in the company of the redeemed will be displayed the awesomeness of God's love and grace. And had this not come to pass, God could never do that. At which point these are judged. And the company of the redeemed will live happily ever after. Question. Whose company will you be in? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you born again? Have you believed on the blood of Calvary's cross to wash away your sin? Or are you trusting in what I did for 26 years? Put the good stuff here and the bad stuff. Hopefully it goes this. That doesn't work. Because it doesn't matter how many good things are here, even if there's only one bad thing, and that's never the case, these have no weight. And just one tips the scale. Whose company will you be in? Let's pray. We learn today, Lord, that when time is over, and sin is concluded, that you will have accomplished the ultimate display of how great you are. What a day that will be. And then the days will be over, for we will head off into eternity, where time shall be no more. And what a time, the lack of time, will be. But Lord, that's only true for those who know Christ as Savior. There's one here this morning who has never trusted Him. May today be a day of salvation, while there is yet time. May they recognize that the Scripture plainly says, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God.
the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life. And Lord, if there is even just one this morning, may they turn from that sin today and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. Be numbered with the company of the redeemed forever and ever and ever. Lord, we have a message to proclaim while there is yet time. May we be found faithful in doing so, both vocally and by our actions as we live our lives, for the glory of God, whose end will be displayed in that glory. We pray in His name. Amen.